Psalm 85 was probably written after the return from the Babylonian captivity. It is to the chief musician, and it is inscribed as a psalm for the sons of Korah. But the psalm begins with thanksgiving to God for bringing them back from their captivity. Lord, You have been favorable unto Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. And so the acknowledgement that God has favored them in freeing them from that long period of captivity. You have forgiven the iniquity of Your people, and You have covered all their sin. It was quite obvious the reason why the nation of Israel went into captivity was because of their iniquity and because of their sin. The prophets were constantly warning them that unless they repented and turned from their iniquities, that they would be led captive into the nations. They did not repent, and thus they did go into captivity. But now, the acknowledgement that God has forgiven, God has covered their sins. You have taken away all your wrath, and You have turned Yourself from the fierceness of Your anger. Now, it's interesting that he makes this statement, and yet the next few verses are really sort of a plaintive kind of a cry unto God, because there still seems to be a residue of anger, or there seems not to be that complete restoration. You remember that after they came back from the captivity in Babylon, through the decree of the Persian king Cyrus, that they had begun the rebuilding of the temple under Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Joshua. But it was not easy living. You know, a lot of times, when we go back to that special place of our childhood, we find that it isn't anything like we remembered it. You know, there are those things that are in our minds where they're sort of dreams, and oh my, you know, those were the days, my friend, you know, we thought they'd never end, and it was just glorious, you know, and we, you know, we thought, oh, that beautiful stream and all this, and we go back, and the house that we used to live in looks like a shack now, and things are so different. We have developed in our minds sort of a schema. We remember just certain parts, but we make up the rest. And we fantasize on the rest, and we build it up, and oh my, it was a glorious home. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. You know, well, when I was a kid, everything was big. And, and it seems like, oh, the church was so huge, and everything seemed so big. You go back, and you realize that it's not all that you had conjured it up to be in the years intervening. And so when they got back to Jerusalem, things were really a mess. They didn't expect that it would be as bad as it really was. It was hard. It was tough. It was not an easy life. And thus they became demoralized. They became discouraged. And later on, when Nehemiah was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, and some fellows had come back from Jerusalem, they said, oh, how are things in Jerusalem? You know, and it was a dream of all the kids. He had never seen it, but he had heard about it from all of the ancients. And they said, oh, man, it is a mess. I mean, it's really bad. The people are discouraged. They're demoralized and so forth. And so it wasn't all, glory days when they returned from captivity. It was tough. And so the judgment of God for their sin has been accomplished, it's been fulfilled. The fierceness of the anger of God against the people that brought their captivity is over, and yet they have not come into a full position of blessing, of course, that they once knew. So the prayer is, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. For will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out thine anger to all generations? Lord, are we going to have to endure this kind of hardship from now on? And so the plea is for God to turn again in blessing upon his people. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in thee? God, bring new life. And that revive is always the sense of bringing life, new life to your people. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And then he said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. When Habakkuk was complaining to God before their captivity because of the corrupted conditions of the nation, the Lord informed Habakkuk that he was aware of what was going on. He was ready to take care of it. He was going to use the Babylonian army as his instrument of justice and judgment, and that they were going to destroy Jerusalem. Habakkuk said, I don't understand that. Why would you use a more evil nation to destroy your people? But then he said, I will go into the tower and I will wait to see. Here the psalmist offers his prayer to God, that God will again send his salvation, that God will revive them, that they might again have that rejoicing in the land. God would show his mercy. And he said, I will hear. I'm going to listen. And you know, I think that there is an important part of prayer that we oftentimes miss. And that is that waiting upon God to listen to his voice. You know, so many times when we pray, we bring so many issues before the Lord. And we ask the Lord to show us. We ask the Lord to guide us. We ask the Lord to help us. And then we never wait around to hear the answer. And I think that many times God would answer if we would just only wait a while. But we say, oh, Lord, why is all this happening to me? Lord, I don't understand this. And then we get up and we leave. And Lord said, wait a minute. You know, and no, you're out the door, you know. And he hasn't had a chance to respond. And I think that there is an important time of having presented my complaint as the psalmist did and making my plea as the psalmist did, that as the psalmist did, I wait to see what God's going to say. I wait for a response. I wait for an answer. Now, I have discovered something rather interesting in prayer. And that is, when I ask God direct questions, if I wait, God quite often will give me a direct answer to the direct question. And so I have learned to ask the question and then wait upon God for an answer. And so the psalmist said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For I know that when he speaks, he will speak peace unto his people. And God's word to us are always words of peace. God wants peace with you. God has provided a basis for peace with you. And that basis for peace is through the work of Jesus Christ. And so God will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. It was their folly that brought them into captivity. It was their folly that brought them the judgment of God upon the nation. So God will speak peace, but let them not turn again to the folly that brought them to that place of judgment. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul, speaking about salvation, said, don't, think that it's unattainable or you can't reach it. It's somewhere way off into heaven, so someone has to ascend to bring it down to us. But he said, salvation is very close to you. You're all very close to, even you might be tonight, someone might be here who is one of the rankest sinners in the world. I mean, you look at your past, you say, man, nothing. I am a, a mess. And, I'm this, I'm that, I've done this and that, and I'm strung out on drugs. And it doesn't matter how deep you've gone into the pit of sin, you're still very near to salvation. And that's what Paul said. Salvation is very close to you. It's really as close as your mouth. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I mean, that's how close you are to knowing the power of God and the deliverance of God in your life. Just a breath away. Confession to God, I'm a sinner. And I believe in Jesus Christ. He is your son. You raised him from the dead. The Bible says that's just how close salvation is. And so the psalmist said, surely his salvation is near to them that reverence him, that God's glory might dwell in our land. And then this beautiful scripture, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where did mercy and truth meet? It met in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it isn't really justice to forgive the guilty. That is a miscarriage of justice. We often cry out today against the judicial system that releases guilty people into our society because of some technicality. You know they're guilty. They even confess to their guilt. But they weren't told of their rights prior to their confession. And so they are released by the quirk of the judicial system. And we cry out, that's not justice. That's not truth. That's not fair. Justice demands the penalty be exacted for the crime. Mercy is the forgiveness of the wrong. But you cannot be merciful without there being a violation of justice and truth. And yet God is merciful, and yet He forgives the guilty. Mercy and truth are met together. Where did they meet together? In Jesus Christ. For you see, the way that God can be merciful to you, a sinner, and still be just, which He must be because He is God, is that He takes the guilt of your sin and He puts it over on His Son, Jesus Christ, who in turn died for your sin, paid the penalty for your guilt, so that through Jesus Christ, God can have mercy upon you and you don't have to pay the penalty for your own sin. And still justice has been served because the penalty was paid through Jesus Christ. So mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is still righteous in His mercy. And the mercy and the righteousness and peace. I can have peace with God. I can be righteous before God through Jesus Christ. And so the fulfillment, it's sort of a prophecy here, the fulfillment happened in the person of Christ where mercy and truth did meet, righteousness and peace kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Now, remember back a little ways in verse 5, the psalmist was saying, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your anger continue out to all generations? Will you not revive us again? I will listen to what God is going to say. I know what God says will be peace to His people. And so the confidence with which the psalm ends, the Lord will give that which is good. Our land shall yield her increase. There will be the revival, the restoration. And righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Glorious Psalms.